radio.org.au.
You're listening to Bruce Downs, The Catholic Guy, on cradio.org.au. This program was originally recorded for ACC TV.
Wherever you are around the world today, it's great you can be here with us. Today, we are going to start a three-part series. We're going to look at the life of David. And in particular, we're going to look at how David, who was this amazing king, this person that God said was a man after his own heart, who also had the capacity to be completely and utterly unfaithful at times. The truth is, in all of our lives, there's a little bit of David, isn't there? I know this message is going to bless you tremendously as we look at a man who was unfaithful, someone loved by God, used by God, and then came around to yield his life to God once again and be used by it. It's all of our story. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So go get your family, get your friends, get everybody you love. Sit back, relax, enjoy yourself. I know this message is going to bless you. I came home from work last year and I went to the kitchen bench where, when the mail arrives, that's where it ends up. And I opened a letter that was addressed to me, and it was a speeding fine. I had been caught speeding. Now, I didn't know where I'd been speeding. I didn't know when I looked at the street, and I actually looked, it was on a speed camera, and I looked at the picture, and sure enough, it was my picture, so it was clearly me. I went back and I looked at the street, and I looked at the day, and I remember I had, at about that time, had been going to a meeting that was really important, and I had only a short while to get there. But I don't recall speeding. And to top it all off, I'd been speeding at a time when it was when school had ended. And where I live, when school ends, you're meant to reduce your speed limit around the area of the school. And I had gone through at the normal speed, which was over the speed limit you were allowed to do at that time. Well, I paid the fine and it kind of irritated me that I'd got this fine. And well, some months later, I was back in that very location, and I didn't go to that location very often, and I found the very spot where I had got the fine. And when I looked around for the signs that said school has ended, reduce speed, what I realized was that the signs were surrounded by what appeared to be hundreds of other signs, whether they were street signs or advertising signs or just signs that were around the area. There were so many. The actual sign to reduce speed at when school had ended was just faded in and blended into all of these other signs. It's a bit like that in life, isn't it? That sometimes knowing the right thing to do can get so swamped by all of the other signs in our life, all the other busyness, all of the other noise in life. Whether it's the right thing to do in our relationships or our marriages or in our careers or in the service that we give to the community. Sometimes it can be so difficult to know the right thing to do because there's so much noise in our life. And it's here where prayer has a great power in its life. Prayer gives us the ability to distinguish, not just with the ears of our mind, but the ears of our heart, to be able to distinguish and hear the voice of God and His direct will to us. See, we either believe as Christian, as Catholic people, that God doesn't speak, that He doesn't communicate with us, or we believe He does. I happen to believe He does. I believe that God wants to be intimately involved in our lives. And whilst I don't think He talks as much as maybe I talk in that sense and with that degree of clarity, I think He is a communicating God. And I think He wants to be in our life and to guide the decisions and the direction of our life if we would but listen to Him. But sometimes finding that way of God is so difficult. And this is where prayer has a great power in our life, because prayer, when done consistently, regularly, where we go to God and we openly, genuinely say to God, God, I want your will and your direction in my life, it allows us to distinguish the steps that we should take. And whilst we may not hear a voice, it may not be a thought in our mind, but we come to a sense of peacefulness, a sense of knowing that this is what we are meant to be doing. If we're not careful, the noise in our life, the signs in our life, and the multiplicity of signs in our life can drown out the very thing that God wants us to do. It's prayer that enables us to distinguish what God is asking us to do and who God is asking us to be. You ever made a mistake in your life? Not many of you, all right? You ever done things you regret? You ever done things that you wish you could change? And the reality is we're all like that, aren't we? We're all like that. And yet isn't it funny how some of the things we've done in our past, some of the things we've said, some of the things we've done, have a capacity to actually anesthetize, to block our ears to God and prevent us from hearing God, that some of the disappointments and regrets. Now, let me give you a bit of background as we launch into this story, because I'm going to put it in context for us so we get a little bit of context. The only problem with people is that people are like me, because they have good days with God and they have bad days with God. They have days when they do the right thing and they have days when they do the wrong thing. And we see that, and the people of God, you know, over time become rebellious, and they end up for 430 years in captivity in Egypt. And then one day they cry out to God, God, come and save us. And we know the story. Moses comes, the 10 plagues, and they get out. And God says to them, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And that's the way it's going to be. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be your king. But the people do what human beings do, is they begin to look around and go, how come all the other nations around us have got a king? Why can't we have a God? Can we have a king? And he says, no, I'm your king. And they complain and they complain and they complain. Any of you ever had a child that whinged? A couple of you. Well, but this was adult complaining, which is worse. And eventually God says, all right, I'm going to give you a king, but he says, this will not end well for you. And the first king of Israel is this guy named Saul. And it said he is head and shoulders above everybody else. He's a good-looking fellow. And he becomes the first king, and he's a good fellow. But then in time, after a while, he becomes corrupt. And the scripture says the anointing of God lifts from him. Well, there's this other young guy whose name is David. You know the story of David and Goliath, the young David? And everybody recognizes pretty early that at some one point that he's going to end up being the king. And they say to David, go on, let's just go overthrow the throne and you take it. But David says, I will not move against God's anointed, the person that God's put there, Saul. Well, the story goes on, and Saul eventually gets killed. And David does become king. And this is one of the golden eras in the Jewish history, that when David is king. And if we go into the line of Jesus, and we look at Jesus at the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, there's this thing called a genealogy where you look at, you know, he was the father of, he was the father of, he was the father of, he was the father. And it goes all the way back to David. And this is King David. And Jesus kind of proudly says, King David is the man. But the only thing interesting about King David is, well, David is a frail man. David's got problems, but yet we never think of David like that. And I want to read to you some of David's problems. And at the end of this, some of you are going to think, gee, I thought I had problems. And this was a guy that God used greatly. And I've come to say to some of you have stuffed up some things in your life. You have. That's the truth. There's still hope for you. God can take the biggest mistake we've made and use it for good. God can take the greatest tragedy in our life, use it for good. God can take the missed opportunity that's happened in our life and use it for good. And when you listen to the story of David, some of you are going to go, oh, I'm not that bad. So turn with me to page 201, and we're going to read from page 201. We're going to read from chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Look at me, everyone. So in the spring is when, you know, they went out to battle. In those days, you walked to war. Not like now, you get in your plane, or get in your ship and you sail away. No, 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 they walked to war. So they fought the wars in spring. And David sends out Joab, his officers, and all of Israel. Now, Joab was David's general.
the commander of all of the commander-in-chief of all of the armies of Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites, and they besieged Rabbah. And then it says here, but David remained at Jerusalem. David remained at home. So all the men go off to war. It's springtime. They go off to war. Joab the general takes the officers and the army out, but David remains at home. How many people here know that idle hands get in trouble? None of you. All right, I'm doing well so far. All right. Verse 2. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Verse 3. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, this is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Few things. In this, so David one day is wandering around. Everybody's gone off to war. He's by himself. So he goes out on the roof of his house, and he looks down from the roof of his house, and he sees a woman having a bath. Now, I know all you married men here, if you walked out in your yard and you saw a woman having a bath next door, you wouldn't look. I know you wouldn't look. But other men looked, right? I mean, oh, I know that none of you would, but other men would look. And David looks. And it says she's very beautiful. In other words, this is a hot woman, right? She is good looking. And verse 3, David sent someone to say, who is that good looking woman having a bath? And it was reported, this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Don't you reckon that's a great name, Uriah the Hittite? This is a married woman. I'd love to have a name like Uriah the Hittite. Don't you reckon that'd be good for Father Paul? Father Uriah the Hittite, you know? And so here he is. And then verse 4, so David sent messengers to fetch her. And she came to him and lay with him. Now, she was purifying herself after a period. And then she returned to her house. The woman conceived and sent and told David, I'm pregnant. Yeah, none of us want that phone call. So David then sees this hot woman. He calls, inquires who she is, finds out she is Bathsheba. She is married to someone else, but he still sends for her. She comes over. Things happen. She goes home. When they went out to war, they were away for spring and summer, so some months went by, and then all of a sudden she realises, oh, oops, and she sends a message, hey, King David, I am pregnant. David thinks to himself, oh, this is not good. I mean, the rest of the chapter basically could be summarised like that. Oh, this is not good. Have a look at the next verse. Verse 6. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sends a message to the general Joab, and he says, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. So David... it's fascinating. David comes along and he sends a message to Joab. He says, send me Uriah the Hittite. David has a plan. And when Uriah gets there, David comes along and he says to him, so tell me, a little bit of small talk, how's the war? You know, how are the boys? How's the general going? Right? Verse 8, then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. So look at me. What Uriah does, what David does is he thinks, now if I can just get this guy to go home, he's been away for a few months, hasn't seen his wife, if I can get him to go home, sleep with his wife, he won't be discovered that it was me that made her pregnant. That's the plan. That's his plan. So he says to Joab, the general, send him back. Joab sends him back. He then says to him, how is everybody? How's the war going? And then he says, listen, go down and wash your feet. Go and have a bath. Go on. And then as he's leaving, David, he leaves. He says, why don't you go home? And then he sends him a present. Imagine if the Prime Minister just sent you a present for no reason. Right? And David does something that becomes seriously wrong. David makes a mistake. Can I ask this question? Have you ever done something wrong? Don't answer this out loud, because you've got people around you that you know. Have you ever done something wrong and then tried to cover that with another wrong? And then another wrong? A lot of us have, haven't we? One lie turns into another lie, turns into another lie. One lifestyle choice turns into another lifestyle choice, turns into another. In one way or another, many of us, maybe not all of us, but many of us have done that in our life. And this is what David is doing. He's got this beautiful girl that he sees bathing. He gets tempted. He's powerful enough to summons her. She gets pregnant, and then he thinks, oh, I've got to cover this. I've done something wrong. I'll bring him home, and then I'll see if I can cover it. Have a look at verse 8. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. Verse 10, when they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, you've just come from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house? Look at me. The plan is, let's get him to go home. But the problem with Uriah the Hittite, he's got this conscience. And he doesn't go home. What he does is he goes out to the palace and he sleeps out the front. And David says to him, how come you didn't go home? How come you didn't go home? And have a look at what his reply is. Verse 11. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab, the general, and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing. Uriah's reply to David is this. It's a simple reply. It's this. David says, why didn't you go home? Why'd you sleep out the front? Why didn't you go home? And he says, well, he said, the ark. Now, the ark was, think of, you know, Indiana Jones, Temple of, you know. The ark was this golden box that it said above the wings that were above it was where the presence of God was. And in the ark was a little bit of manna from where they had been for 40 days in the desert, was part of Moses' staff and was the Ten Commandments. And it was the central part, it was the central focus. It was like their version of the tabernacle. It was the central point of their worship, and when they went out, they took it with them. And Uriah says, the ark's out in the open field, it's not protected. Judah and Israel, the south and north kingdoms, are both out there in the field. The general and all the officers and all the men are out there in the midst of the battle. And you want me to come home and go relax and sleep with my wife? While they're out there, I can't do it. My brothers are out there. David walks into a man who's got a conscience. And so David thinks to himself, darn, that's not going to work. It's not going to work. I'm still going to get found out. Because David's doing all he can. David's doing all he can to cover this wrong. Have a look at verse 12. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I'll send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. David decides, I'm going to have another crack at this. So he says, you just remain here tomorrow, till tomorrow. Then he comes back the next day and what does it say? And he made him drunk. David has another crack at, can I cover this wrong? Can I ask you this question? And don't answer out loud. Have you ever done anything you regret? That you really regret? You wish you could change? That if we're truthful, if we all did come up one by one, and we won't, but if you did come up one by one, you'd stand here and you'd say, I'm disappointed in myself. I'm embarrassed. I didn't think I'd be that person. Have you ever noticed that we seem to be able to be perfectly nice to strangers, but to people we love the most, we can say and do the most terrible things Or is that just in other parishes? There's something about us that's frail, isn't there? There's something about us that's weak. There's something about us that seems to want the best, and yet somehow we have a capacity to do far less than that. And if we're truthful, it bothers us. It bothers us to the point, if we're truthful, that we think to ourselves, you know, it just robs peace. It robs who we are, because we live with this regret. And it has a capacity, because what happens is, because we live with that and we keep that hidden, and in one sense we begin to limp in that area of our life even though no one knows, it depletes the person we were called to be. And what we do is we have a tendency to step into the place of God who we're meant to be surrendered to, and we do our best to get by. I was going to be a better dad than I was. I was. I've got 5 kids, 4 daughters and a son. I was going to be a better dad. I was going to be home more. I was going to do more things. Back then I didn't travel like I do now, but somehow I was there, and I don't know, I seem to be able to be absent while present. Anybody? There's something in us that's frail, and sometimes you just wish, I just wish I could go back. I just wish, kind of, you know what a shredder is? If I had a shredder, I wish I could just get a piece of paper and I could just shred the past. Wouldn't you love to just be able to leave those things behind that you regret? How many of us, before we get married, do some stupid things? You know? How many of us say some things that we think we and we wish we had not done? Well, the Bible tells us that when we have needs, that we should gather our friends and the people we love, and we should ask them to pray for us. Well, finding people to pray for us at times can be very difficult. So why don't you write to me on the addresses on your screen, and I and the people who pray for me will join with you in asking God to bless your life tremendously. Now, if you couldn't get to church this week, or for some reason you just don't think you can go right now, and you would know the reason for that, I want you to know there are people in churches just like you. That's right, people who are a bit like David, people who are faithful in, on the one hand, and then at the same time, not long after, can be very unfaithful, and yet God still chooses them because he loves them. Well, that's it. I'm Bruce Downs. You've been watching The Catholic Guy. We'll see you next time. And remember, wherever you are around the world today, that God is never far from you.
You've been listening to Bruce Downs, The Catholic Guy on cradio.org.au. To find out more about The Catholic Guy's discipleship program, visit whatsnext.thecatholicguy.tv. To send Bruce a prayer request, visit the contact section at thecatholicguy.tv. For more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.